Tonight, in our teaching service, we'll be looking at 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And the title of our teaching service today is Christians in a Hostile World. Christians in a Hostile World. What do we mean by a hostile? It means an unfriendly world. A world which is intimidating. A world which is aggressive. A world which is harsh. A world which has adverse situation towards us. And a world which is antagonistic to Christians. So actually what we're doing tonight is basically to review some of the themes of the book of John, 1 John. And we pray that the God will guide us into understanding what he's saying to us. But what we need to keep in mind, friends, is that as Christians, there are always deadly and destructive forces that are working against the souls of men. Even for Christians, yes, we do. They are enemies. And this hostility in our soul, of our souls, therefore we need God's help to overcome them. Yes, we're talking about corona this morning. Forget about corona. Forget about lockdowns. Forget about the politics. Forget about the high prices that we talk about of food or housing and all the problems. None of them really compares with the reality that the scripture says about us. None of them is actually, we can say, they are all secondary matters. Because there are so many things that are arrayed against Christians. And we need to understand them. We need to be able to see them. We need God's help to be able to cope with them. And we need his encouragement as well. And we need strength to be able to live truly as Christians. When we were young, we used to say that it's always good to know who your enemy is. Yes, we need to know that. But we need to understand the strategies that the enemy uses against Christians. And along that, we pray that God will grant us the blessing to be able to know what to do. Because when we don't know what the strategies of the enemy is, then we can't even appropriate the blessings that God has given to us to be able to cope with them. And we do pray that as tonight we discuss some of these things, we become aware of them. And also we'll be able to grow to be the kind of Christians that God wants us to be. I think it's a wonderful privilege to be able to read the book of 1 John. And even John as a whole, the first of John as a whole, and point out a few important areas that will clarify these hostilities that I'm talking about. And if you are Christians, maybe when we're not Christians, I must say, when we're not even Christians, we were hostile to God. Well, before we became Christians, we were hostile. We had hostility. We were against God. We hated God. We hated all that he was teaching us. But against him alone, and then when we are Christians, we became, you know, the hostility continues. In Colossians chapter 1, 21, it goes on to say that, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet have now been reconciled. In other words, before we became Christians, in our minds, we hated God. And I'm sure if we had a chance to look back a little bit in our lives, we will see that indeed we did not want God. We did not want to have anything to do with God. He was an enemy. Like we used to say in an easy man's language, he cramped our style. We didn't want God in our lives. And yet when we look at Titus, the same thing he says, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish, deceived. Titus 3:3. We were sometimes deceived. And serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. And it goes on and on. And as I said, that hostility that we had before Christ still exists, even sometimes in our sanctified situation of knowing Christ Jesus. So the gospel speaks against to us about these serious matters, and I think that it's important that we look at them. So we're hostile to God. We're hostile to God, to his laws, to his decrees, and all the things that he was saying to us. We just didn't want them. And that's where the break between us and God existed, way back from the days of Adam. And the scriptures tell us that we should have hope. We should celebrate because of what Christ has done for us. And that hostility that was played, we have in our hearts, God now changes that hostility, that stony heart that we have in our hearts. God makes them become flesh, malleable, and then that hostility is taken away when we come to know Christ Jesus. Now, just a quick background again. That as we enter into salvation and we start to grow in Christ, we find that there are other forms of hostility that are also arrayed against us. And this is what John wants us to understand. And he is going to tell us many more things. But this evening, before we get into the question of hostilities, let's quickly look at some of the main reasons why John wrote this book. Because once we understand the purpose of the book, then we'll see how the story of our salvation, our redemption, the confrontation and the hostility that we face all come back to the purpose of this book. Once we get the purpose of the book right, we'll be able to see that why John was addressing to us the question of this hostility. So the first purpose of this book that we want to look at, there are three purposes of this book, which I want to highlight for quickly, and then we go into the issue of hostility. And I think we read the first one, chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Your joy may be full. And I don't know about you, but sometimes we get so irritated in this world. We get annoyed about issues that confront us. We don't even like the system that we live in. We look at the world system and anger and frustration and our attitude towards what we have around us. We wonder why things are the way they are. And we get anxious. We get nervous. We get nervous about the difficulties that we face. And we get discouraged. And therefore, we see life as going too fast for us. And sometimes, when we get through these situations, we find that we are very nervous people. And therefore, there's no joy in our Christian walk. The joy that God has given to us, we do not have that. And so, John is saying that, "I'm writing to you, that when you understand fully what God and Christ has done for you, then your joy will be complete. Because when we have that joy, we are able to confront the hostilities that the world throws at us." And it is this lack of this joy in the Christian walk that sometimes is being exploited by various fake pastors around us. When they find that the Christian is not having the joy of the Lord in his life and his walk, the people take advantage of that. And all the trouble that we see around us is all because sometimes we don't exhibit this joy. John is saying that he's writing to us that when we fully and appreciate what Christ has done for us, then we will have this joy and have full assurance that your joy may be full, your joy will be complete, that we will not be shaken by the things around us, we will not be shaken by the trial, we will not be shaken by anything that goes around us. And we know this world is not a stable place. And he goes on to say that, yes, you need better joy. And don't we as Christians need to be content, to have this contentment that we need to be consistent in our lives? And that's what he's saying to us. And I say we are all prone to this adversity, and we need to work on it daily. Sometimes we behave like Peter. We walk on the waves. God says yes. Jesus says come. We walk on the water, and suddenly we begin to look at the waves, and then we begin to lose heart and we begin to sink. That is what sometimes, and therefore we need instructions. We need godly instructions to guide us in the way we walk. So this is what John is saying. One of the reasons he wrote this book is that we will have a mature, we might grow in the Lord, we'll have mature and consistent and more enduring joy for being Christians. We need to be more than what the world is saying, because one of the reasons that he says this. Secondly, he wrote this book because, and 1 John again, chapter 2, verse 1, I'm saying we're doing a quick overview. He says that you also have holiness. He wrote this, 1 John 2, 1. He says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." He's talking about holiness in our lives. He's talking about the fact that, yes, we need to be holy. And therefore, he's talking about that we should have the purity of our hearts, our holiness. And John expresses that in what we just read. And this is the difficulty sometimes we face as Christians. And we need God's help to be able to live that purity or have that purity of life in holiness. And when John was writing this, he was about 90 years old. 90 years old, and obviously he has seen, and therefore a lot, and you can see what he was saying. Out of, he said, my little children. And he was about 90, perhaps was the only apostle left at that time. And he says, I'm writing to you that you turn away from sin, that you be strengthened in your heart, and that you be, and of course that will strengthen us against temptation. But that is what Paul, John is saying to us here. We are always torn from sin. We sin is always in the corner. And the little children, when they do wrong things, and you ask them, why did you do this? And they say, well, the devil made me do it. We still say the same thing. God is saying that my spirit is able to help you cope through this life, and so that we can be holy. We talk about sanctification. That's what he's saying here. God will build us up to be the kind of people that he wants us to be. So that is the second point that John is saying to us, and that we do not sin. Any kind of sin is no excuse. Any kind of sin cannot be our friend. We need to have a new attitude. And therefore, as Christians, some people who hear these things, they should resonate in our lives, that we should seek to live lives that is holy and conform to what Christ is saying to us. The apostle warns believers that, yes, they should not go out caught in trouble, but that they should live holy lives that will honor him. Then the third purpose of this book, I'm almost through now, of the purpose of the book, is that let me read verse 13. He says, chapter 5, verse 13, that's where we see the purpose. Chapter 5, verse 13, he says, these things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Here, when you read this, I'm writing to you that you may know that you have eternal life. Here, John is saying to his disciples, the churches, that indeed they were struggling with assurance of their faith in Christ Jesus. And sometimes Christians go through that. So when we go through situations like this, we need God's word to strengthen us. Sometimes we walk around and wonder, am I really saved? How can I be sure? Am I really in Christ Jesus? Confidence that is not settled in you, but confidence that settles on Christ. Do we really belong to Christ? Have I got this settled with Christ Jesus? These are things that challenge us. And John was aware of that for the early Christians. And so when he wrote to them, he was saying, I'm writing to you that you will not be afraid, because Christ has done all this for you. So this is what I want to quickly say, that the purpose of this chapter, of this book, is that one, and if you want to put these purposes down, chapter 1, verse 4, chapter 2, verse 1, and chapter 5, verse 13, where we talk about these three things: joy, greater holiness, and greater assurance. That is what Christians need in our walk with Christ Jesus. And this is explicitly stated in what Apostle Paul, John was saying to us. So we are truly blessed. When we look at what God has done, we are truly, truly, truly blessed. And that God, not because he can be hostile towards God, and he can be hostile towards us, and he just have a big hammer, hits our head with it. No. God is saying to us that these are things that you will go through, and I'm providing the means to overcome them. So I said we want to talk about the hostile world. So we see three things. Holiness. We talk about assurance, and also we talk about our faith in Christ. These are the three things that enjoy that God is talking about here. When Christians don't have this package really clear in their hearts, we are tossed up and down all over in our walk. And so when we come to the question of hostile world, what are we talking about here? Well, we all know, we are not children, we all know that we live in a world of problems and hostilities. And as we see, when we look at when we understand the purpose of this book, then we see the problems which this world, as Christians, we face. And it is important for us to know that we live in a very hostile environment. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Yea, all that live in the God that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." The first hostility, that thing that we face as Christians, is persecution. And perhaps many of us will wonder, where is the persecution coming from in Ghana? Are we persecuted here? And chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold the manner of love that the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore we know, the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him." When the world does not know Christ, it will also not know those who follow Christ. And since they hated Christ, they will hate all those who follow Christ. This is our simple message. "And therefore the world knoweth not us, because they knew him not. And therefore we become enemies." So the world persecutes us. And John, 1 John 3:13 says, "Marvel not if the world hates you." If the world hates you as Christians, marvel not. And sometimes we have this hatred in all kinds of ways. Sometimes they are very subtle. Sometimes they come in open form, very obvious to us. But what John is saying is that Christians who have faced, who have believed in Christ Jesus, would somehow face persecution. And I'm sure we have all kinds of examples, whatever career, whatever office place you work, you find that once you begin to stand out for Christ Jesus, in being faithful, in being truthful, in being honest, in being transparent, all these are attributes which Christians should display, you are bound to face certain persecution. And I'm sure there are many examples of that. We know that government has not banned the use of the name of Christ in classrooms. We know that. He has not banned it. But what we see is that they begin to use the name of Christ with lesser gods. You know, it's a form of persecution, if you want to be very clear. That's what I'm talking about. Some of them be very subtle. A form of persecution where they use the name of Jesus Christ with far lesser gods. And therefore, you find that many churches, many things are at the stakes. We experience hostility in that sense, in the sense that we find many, many issues that are being done. Like when the government is doing programs, for example, and then they bring in the fetish priests, they bring in the Islam people, they bring in the Wolomi people, they bring in all these people to come and as if Jesus Christ, Christians, and all these things are together. It's not what we want. And therefore, it's a kind of disguised persecution which we have. And in fact, not only that, the name of Jesus is watered down. Because once we see that, we think that it's the same thing that we are dealing with. It's a very important thing we need to stress. Because sometimes we think that persecution comes blatantly, like we see in Iraq or Iran or Boko Haram and the rest. No, persecution that we face has become more subtle, more refined, but it's there. And I remember when we were young, the 1960s at Legon, there was a period when they were giving us allowances. Our allowance were, I think, 32 cedis at that time. And 32 cedis, we say, we converted to pounds, and it became 16. So we call it 16 million. So they were giving us this money every, I don't know whether once a year or once every time, I don't even remember. But every time this money came, somebody in the Kwafu Hall would die. Somebody would die in the Kwafu Hall. Somebody will go there, and of course, when the money comes, the first thing they do is they take their taxis and whatever, drive all the way to Medina, and they will drink alcohol and cheap drinks, and they return to the university, and then when they climb the stairs,
The stairs have this circular spiral kind of thing. And they go stand up there, and then they become dizzy, and then they fall and die. And so there was one death, second death, third death. And you know what happened? University of Ghana, with all the teachings that went on there, they went and brought the fetish priest. Fetish priest! They brought in the willow men, and they slaughtered a cow, thinking that it will destroy a spirit in there. So, you know, this is a form of persecution. And the Christians could say nothing. You know, and this is what went on. And of course, they did that. The following year, there was another death. So, you know, what I'm trying to tell you is that even professors, even enlightened people, you know, can do all kinds of things. But in the process, there's this persecution that goes on among Christians. But I'm saying that in our system, you will not find blatant persecution, but you find it a very, very subtle form. You know, your promotion is held because you are a Christian. You will not be given a certain position because you are too straightforward. That kind of stuff. This is what happens. But it's a form of persecution. So this is the kind of hostile world Christians live in. And I think it's important we keep that in my mind. The next thing that he talks about is that, indeed, there is this question of deception. Deception that goes on. 1 John 2:26. It says, I have written to you, these things I have written to you, unto you, concerning them that seduce you. Deception. Deception has become the very, very important norm of the day. We have what we call the confident tricksters. They know the right thing to say. They know the right language to use. They know the right thing to tickle your mind. And all of these, not only they are very soul destroying. They destroy our souls because they deceive us and they move us away from Christ. All because sometimes our pride also wants to go along with those things. These, then they also preach false way of salvation. That is a deception that is going on among us today. They preach false ways of salvation. The pride of man goes along with it because our hearts agree with those kind of things because we think they make sense. There's a kind of deception that is going on today. And so John is saying that these things are written to you that concerning them that seduce you. They seduce you because they tell you what they cannot offer. They tell you what they cannot provide. They tell you what they cannot produce. That is what happens. And John is telling Christians that we should beware of the false teachers that are trying to deceive them, deceive Christians. And surprisingly, it is going on today. And they will take away your joy. They will take away your holiness. They will take away your assurance in the Lord. And and you collapse. Your Christianity will be just wobbly. You will be a second-rate Christian because you are not fully enjoying the blessings of God in your life. So the false teaching goes on, and actually it exposes that perhaps those who get carried away were probably not Christians in the first place. Because we believe that once we've been saved by Christ Jesus, He holds us, and the deception perhaps may be for a period, but the point is that they cannot continue forever and ever. And it still goes on, and John is saying that we should be very careful. He said, chapter 3:7, he says, little children, let no man deceive you. So it means it is possible to be deceived. And he said, we should let no man deceive us. And he says that we are responsible for ourselves. We are responsible to have the spirit of discernment enough to hold us so that we are not misled by these false teachers. Because they are trying to lead you astray. And today, we have all these charismatic thinking people. Behind my house, there's people come there to do all kinds of preaching, street preachers, night preachers. And all they do every evening, they start saying, ba 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 ba. And I said, yes. Let's say even like that God says they speak in tongues. So God has no other language but ba 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 ba. They play on the ignorance of people. God can do better than that. If God wants to speak a language, the people understanding, He will speak. The people can speak ever. who don't know Ewe. People who can speak another language, Portuguese, French, to speak the word. But to say all these things to deceive people, and people are carried away. So John is saying that we should be very careful because the deception continues. And finally he says, beloved, do not believe every spirit. That's what he's saying. Do not believe every spirit, because the spirit will mislead you, because there are false preachers that have gone out into the world. He also goes on to say you should test the spirit. Let me read what Paul was telling the Bereans were saying in Acts chapter 17 verse 11. Who heard the teaching of the apostle Paul, and they were eagerly keen to examine the scriptures to see what he's saying. So, yes, we may come here every Sunday morning. We can come here midweek to study the Bible. We can even read the Bible now. But the point is that we ourselves need a lot of work to do to ensure that we become consistent and not impressed by the forms. There are many people who speak so beautifully. I mean, there's no question about it. Some are gifted. We call them orators. They know how to stand and convince you about so many issues. Logic, reasoning, all human. But the danger is that when they speak so well with all kinds of mannerisms and whatnot, they dress well, they look right, they choose the right words, but it's all deception. The only thing that you can judge anything by is this book that we have in our hands here in this church. So we should be careful. So we see the problem of the world measured in terms of persecution, in terms of deception, and the false teaching that is going on around us. And we should be very careful, because these are the hostilities that we face as Christians on a day-to-day basis. These are lethal poisons from Satan himself and from his sub-Satan, sub-demons, demons and whatnot. The Bible, as we say, is the only plumb line that we have to be able to guide us that we are on the right track. Without that, we'll be deceived. Nowadays, particularly the youth, and we should need to talk to the youth. The attractions of the current churches is so impressive. It's so easy to be deceived by what they do. And yet, most of them think they do are not biblical. What the Lord is saying, the youth are being attracted to a lot of these young churches. And they do not preach Christ Jesus. They provide false stories, false movies, very brilliant TV sets in their churches, wonderful music, nice, and they do sound well. And that's what they use to deceive the rest of the world. It's all part of the deception. So we see that there's persecution, there is deception, and thirdly, there is temptation. These are the threefold problems that the world is facing: persecution, deception, and temptation. And we live in a world where, if you want to live for Christ, the tempting sounds are good. Sometimes we hear the sound from across the road over there. Very loud noise, very loud sound. And if you have a bit of music here, it sounds really great in your ears. They are very appealing. The tempting sounds are clear. And John, in John 1, 2, he says, verse 15, he says, love not the world, neither the things of the world that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the love thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Basically, what I'm trying to say is that the carnal mind and the lust of the flesh still entice us, even in our redeemed state, even in our sanctified state. The temptations are there. And John is saying is that we should be careful that they should not take away our joy in the Lord. Because once we lose control of this, then of course our joy, our holiness, our assurance, they are all gone. That's what he's saying to us. So the world will tempt you. The world will deceive you. The world will persecute you. But the point is that the Bible says we should learn to be sober, because Satan himself and his legions and the sub-demons and whatnots who are under his authority are working constantly to undermine you. Our recognition of the problem is that once we are aware of this, that we need more prayer. We need to come to the Lord in prayer and a prayerful dependence upon Christ Jesus. That we are not careless the way we live. That we be conscious, confident, not in ourselves, confident of what Christ has done for us, that we'll be able to live this life that will bring glory to Him. So now you see the hostility that the world is, the Christians are facing. It's not straightforward. It is not straight. It's not open. It comes in all kinds of ways. And the Bible says we should be careful about that. So he goes on. As I said, it's just a quick summary we're trying to do about this book. Is that he goes on to say that Christ provides us the adequate answer. Christ is sufficient. And that is what brings us to the third point of this sermon. That Christ is the answer to all that we confront. Because it is God who has provided in Christ all we need to overcome the issues of this world. If you are in Christ, you have everything that you need. Christ is our sufficiency. He says Christ is adequate. Christ is enough. We don't need the human and secular psychology. Because how foolish sometimes we are. That the world, which is confused with all these problems, we Christians turn back to the world to find the answers. It's never right. So people turn to worldly philosophies, worldly counselors, worldly teachings, which are designed to help them. But yet, the problem is the world. And we need to be very careful about that. So the more we go near to them, the more, of course, we multiply our problems. And so John is saying that, what are we leaning on? What are we leaning on? What might we depend upon? And talking about what we depend upon, I still remember a story when we were young. In those days, when we were growing up, and there were a few secondary schools that those days, Premper, Achimota, Presec, Bruegels, and Wesley Girls, and Adisador, and Graham, Moria. There were a few. There were good. A few schools that stood out, and the fear of every parent was that when your child go to school, go to those university secondary schools, they may probably not come back. There was this fear which parents had, because they were saying if you go and open somebody's book, you go blind. If you go and do this, you know, there was this hidden competition, and every parent, when the child is going to school, they do all kinds of things for you. And I still remember this. Every time I tell this story, my wife, she laughs. You know, my parents took me to an Islam man. They have something they call talisman, and then they will tie something for you to put in your pocket to go to school. And they gave me one of those. I remember very well. I was in Form 1, Presec, Odumasi. And one day, I didn't know Christ at that time. But I went and took this and I said, what kind of nonsense is this? At that little age, I said, but what kind of nonsense? Why would a human, full human body depend upon something that my parents have tied by somebody who is saying all kinds of things that I don't understand? So I took this. I said, Lord God, I don't understand what is going on. So I took it and threw it away. Then every time I remember this, I said, this is what the world does to us. The world blinds us. The world makes us believe that they have the answer. The world has no answer. The world has no answer. And every time I think about this, you know, it says, you know, because what they tell you is that, yes, you need Christ, but something more. That's what the world is still saying. You need Christ. This is what the system tells us. This is what they do to us all the time. But it's all a deception of the world. And I remember throwing that thing away. Of course, I never regretted it, because I didn't know what it was doing for me anyway. But the point is that, you know, God has provided us every means to overcome all the obstacles that we face as Christians. And quickly, He has provided several things. I'll mention one or two, and then we will close. He has provided us forgiveness in Christ Jesus. He has provided us forgiveness in Christ Jesus. 1 John 1:7. And he says, the blood of Jesus cleanseth us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. That's what we read this morning, this evening. And not just one sin. He said all sin. Full forgiveness. And I like what the psalmist says in Psalm 103 verse 12. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so hath he removed our transgressions from us. And then of course, he said, God doesn't even remember them anymore. I like that portion. He said, how can God forget? But he says, yeah, that's one time only God forgets. He doesn't remember our sins anymore. He has moved them so far away that he doesn't hold us into that. That's one thing God has done for us. So if God has saved you, one thing we know is that he will keep you forever. If he loved you once, yesterday, he will love you tomorrow. And he will love you forever. So that's the assurance that we have. So in verse 9 of chapter 1, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In chapter 2, verse 1, he goes on to say, if anyone sins, we have an advocate, Christ Jesus, able to forgive us our sins. And he says, he himself is the propitiation of our sins. Last week, our brother tried to explain to us what the propitiation is. In other words, we have a God through Christ Jesus, have a means of pacification, a means of reconciliation, and a pacification, propitiation, because God has accepted what Christ has done for us. So, friends, God the Father has loved you in Christ Jesus. God the Father sent Christ to be sacrificed for our sins, and that is one hope that we have. Secondly, when we talk about forgiveness, we also see the love of God. I think we saw that in the morning. And 1 John 4:7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. See how he repeats the word love so often. And today we allow the emotions to crowd our thinking about what God is. But then verse 7 to 9 says, let us love one another. Love is from God. He who loves is born of God, for God is love, the love of God. And he goes on, and verse 10 goes on, says, if we love God, if we so love God, then he will save us. So this is what goes on and on and on. And what I love about this is that, in other words, saying that God has done all that we need for our salvation, and God continues to secure our interests. And once we are aware of this God securing our interests, then you find all our struggles go away. Even I was saying that even in marriages, when we have understanding of what the other person is, when we see that the other person has my interest at heart, all our struggles, they vanish easily. Because that's what God has done for us. God is saying that He is securing our best interest. He is looking for us. The salvation that he brings unto us. So, finally, as we go through these verses, the Bible warns us that, yes, there is always help on the way. God, in his deep love, has settled us in peace and contentment and given us the peace of confidence that we'll be able to walk with him. Because the world's system tempts us. And finally, one way that John talks about in the spirit of discernment. And Paul said that, make sure no one deceive you. Make sure you understand. Make sure you keep away from the false teachers. And he says, ye children, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And when he says they, he means the false teachers. The danger sometimes, we quote this verse so often, and yet we don't seem to allow it to work in our hearts. That God is greater than all the forces that are up against us. So we are of God. And he said, verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth us not. And when John writes the word us, the word us here actually was talking about the apostolic authority. That they have spoken the word of God, which by God's grace we have in our hands today. So, in a way, John, though he's not the ancestor of his letter, is claiming apostolic God authority for this book that we have in our hands. He says, "He that heareth God heareth us." The us is for the apostles. And there are no more apostles today. And what John is saying here is that the true Christian will listen to the word of God. The true Christian will heed the word of God. And this unique authority given to the apostles, the 12 of them, including later on Paul, who joined them, and all the 66 books in the Bible, no more. These are the books that have been given to us for our discernment. And these books are the books that we need to hold on to. A true Christian will heed the apostles of Christ. And therefore, it is, yes, there are excellent books around. There are excellent commentaries. They are excellent, and I do read them. But this is our source. So none of these phony, what you might call fake, counterfeit, pretentious apostles of this 21st century, who claim to be, call themselves apostles, and yet they never saw the resurrected Christ. Recently, I met a friend of mine who has become an apostle. And I was in a state of shock. I could not even ask him the question. And, you know, he calls himself an apostle. And I was wondering, where do you get that from? Every Christian will listen to the true gospel, of the true word of God. A true Christian will submit to the authority of the Lord, of the word of God, and where we find our discernment. So, our discernment comes from the Bible. And we have to look at the verse 9, and then we'll close that. He said, "But hereby know ye the spirit of truth, the spirit of error." So the Father, in his forgiveness, in his love, in his discernment, has given us the provision, the promise that is necessary for us to overcome the problem that this world will throw at you. The world will throw at you. But then, as we read John, he's saying that God has given us this book to give us joy, to give us holiness, to give us assurance of our faith in Christ Jesus. And as we close, I want to point out to you that the all-surpassing reality that we face as Christians is something that we need to hold on to. We are Christians in a hostile world. He goes on, he says, "For whatever is born of God overcometh the world." That's the assurance we have. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So the world will throw all kinds of things at us. We'll face all kinds of spiritual dangers. But most importantly, we need to know that God has given us a means to overcome anything that would hurt us on this side of heaven. One thing we also have to make sure as Christians is that God will never allow things to come to us which have not passed through his hands. So this is where the assurance sometimes comes from. Yes, we know about Romans 8:28 and things like that. But the point is that whatever Satan throws at us, they invariably have to pass through the hands of God before they reach you. So when we are going through trials and difficulties in this world, we are not on our own. God has permitted it, and God is watching over it, and God will take care of our situation. So that's what I want to say tonight, that indeed we live in a hostile world, a world which is against God, a world which is against Christianity, in a very, very subtle manner, very disguised. Even the language changes. Oh, let's be friendly. Oh, let's be comfortable. Oh, no, we are all brothers. Let's do this and that. All of this is part of the deception that's going on. Oh, we have all these words that you must be accommodating. All these nice words that we keep using among ourselves today. There's no need for accommodation. Christianity is a unique religion, and Christ Jesus has provided everything that we need to overcome this world. May the Lord bless his word to us on this side of heaven. Amen. Amen.